All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have today to share your word. And Lord, help me to do it in a way that we can all understand it. And Lord, that I want to do no damage to your word. I don't intend to do it, but just help me to share it the way it should be shared, as best I know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three forms of modes we're going to call modes of baptism. Does anybody know what those modes of baptism are? You should know one mode. The one we practice here at St. Thomas is immersion. Does anybody else know what the other two modes are? Sprinkling, I heard it. What's the other one? You don't know that one. Pouring. Now, when that is done, it's usually done in another denominational church. There's usually a fountain somewhere located in the church where the water is running, constantly coming out of the fountain. And what they usually do, because this particular denomination baptizes babies, they'll hold the baby like so, and then they'll put the baby's head just a little bit under the water. That's pouring. Sometimes pouring is done like a pitcher. And the reason that some do that is they think it resembles the pouring of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Sprinkling, we don't know when any of these modes have actually been adapted. We know that many churches use these different modes. Sprinkling, I suppose, would probably be taken from the book of Hebrews, where the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat. And so maybe in resemblance of that, some have adapted sprinkling. Now, there are some situations where sprinkling would be necessary. I've been pastoring here 30-plus years, but I've probably done 99% of my baptism by immersion. I have sprinkled one man that I remember of. When I went to the hospital, when I was called to go to the hospital, I was told that he didn't have much time left. When I got there, I realized that he really didn't have much time left. So I had the opportunity to talk to him, lead him to Christ. We went through the sinner's prayer, and when we were finished, he had some water there just like this that was on his stand that, you know, they put across your bed. And I said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, you see, sometimes you don't have an opportunity to do anything different. And I try to do everything that pleases our Lord. Does anybody know of a time in the Scripture where they went to heaven without being baptized? Yes, you know what it is. I heard it. The thief on the cross. Remember? Three crosses. The one had no regards for the Lord, but the other one said, Lord, you know, we got what we deserve, but you were a just man. And what they did to you, you didn't deserve. But we got what we deserved. But he said, would you remember me? When you go to heaven, would you remember me? The Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise today. So he wasn't baptized, but he didn't have a chance to be. How about the people in an airplane over around, is it Pittsburgh, where they have the monument where you can go, the plane that was headed toward, was it the Pentagon or the White House? I'm not sure which. But anyway, you know, I bet every one of those people in that plane got things right with their Lord. They had some time to do that. Not a lot, but they had some time. And I'll guarantee you, most of every one of them took that opportunity to get things right with their Lord. And do I think they're in heaven today? Absolutely. Absolutely. No question. Now, for those of us who are alive and remain, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached his message in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's the wording, every one of you. So if you're able, we're expected to be baptized. Now, of course, there'll be some, like I said, that aren't able. And we can do that in other ways. We can baptize in other modes. And we do that, and we can do that. Most of my baptisms probably were in the river. When I was growing up, we had a baptismal tank down in the corner of the basement of the church. There was probably, 3-4 feet of cinder block. Do you remember, Lauren, that was little rectangle there in the corner? It was in the front of the church at the corner. Furnace was on the other side of the wall. But anyway, that's where I got baptized. We were given gowns. Of course, they didn't all fit real good. Do you ever get a gown wet and try to walk in it when it's dragging on the floor? But anyway, that's how it was for us. I remember who went in the water before me, and I was concerned if there'd be any water for me to get wet. Bless his heart, he was a dear friend of mine. He's in heaven now. But when they put him under, he went down, and the water came up and out over. It went, water displacement. But anyway, there was enough water for me to get wet. We had a whole string of people standing in line to get baptized. I remember that. It's neat. You can close your eyes and go back to that time. I'm thankful for memories. Some memories I'm not grateful for, but there's some memories I am thankful for. That's one of the memories I'm thankful for. So I was immersed. There are probably scriptures. There's one in Acts that says that after Paul and Silas was taken out of prison, the guard of the prison washed their stripes. It was the middle of the night. He washed their stripes and took them to his own house and cleaned them up. And it says that they were, him and his household were all baptized, the whole household. We don't know how many was involved in his household. It just says they were all baptized. That's what it says. So when it comes to children, well, we don't baptize babies. We dedicate babies here. We dedicate them. We recognize them as being the gift of God. And so we dedicate them, and we thank the Lord for this precious gift of this child that he gave us. And when we dedicate the child, we also dedicate the parents, because the parents got to make sure the child is brought up in a Christian atmosphere, in a Christian home. So they're also dedicated. We believe that baptism should take place in a child's life when they are able to explain to you what Jesus means to them. You know that I accepted Jesus into my heart, and he forgave me of my sins. I'm talking now like a child. You know that he forgave me of my sins, and I accepted Jesus in my heart. And if a child's able to tell you that, then that child's also able to be baptized. And what else? There's another ordinance that they can participate in. We have two ordinances, baptism and what else? Communion. I heard it. Communion. They can also take communion. Those are two ordinances in the church that children can be participant in if they understand, and they can share that with you, okay? And you as parents should know that. Your parent, you're the ones that determine that. I don't determine that. When the communion cups go out and they're passed out, that's your decision. Yes, you can take it. No, you can't. Yeah, you can. That's your job, not mine. You police that. Because there's not a significance to them if they're not saved and don't know Jesus. If you're not saved and don't know Jesus and you want to get baptized, you're just going to get wet. And you can do that in your shower, or you can get your spouse to spray the garden hose on you and be sprinkled, whatever. But I'm just telling you, without the confession of sin, you're just going to get wet. It's important that you're saved, that you know Jesus as your Savior. That's what the purpose of baptism is. It's an outward show of what has already taken place in here in my heart. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And the reason, well, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to give you the reasons why you should be baptized. It's not always easy to get in front of people. If I'd ask some of you to come up here and talk, say something, you do that. And I understand that, and so does the Lord. The Lord understands that too. We're going to talk about public baptism. Now, in the scriptures, when baptism did take place, it usually always happened in a public area, and the public was always invited to attend. In the days of John the Baptist, I would probably say very early on in his days, he probably didn't have a very big audience. But I can tell you that as the years went on, he did. His fame also went through, and his audiences were much larger as the years went on. But here's a question you probably should ask. Should baptism always take place in the midst of witnesses? As far as baptism is concerned, as from what I see in this scripture, it doesn't matter if there's 6 or 600 people. That's what I see in the scripture. Now, if you see something different, talk to me after church. But this I don't see large gatherings for baptism, although there is. And there usually is. Now, I was over to Israel, and the actual place where they believe Jesus was baptized is just a very small area. It certainly don't look like the Susquehanna. The Susquehanna makes the River Jordan look like the creek in Mount Pleasant Mills. You see, that's all the bigger the River Jordan is the creek behind your house, Bob. That's how big the River Jordan is. And I want to tell you the difference between the two. Most of the time, you'd want to take the creek in Mount Pleasant Mills because at least you can see to the bottom. The River Jordan, for most of the time of the year, is very muddy. It's very muddy. But they still got baptized, you know. That wasn't a big concern. But it's muddy. they have another place in Israel, in the River Jordan, for people, for tourists to get baptized. So they can say they were baptized in the River Jordan. They have a better place over there now that's nicer. They made it more nicer. Places on the bank for people to stand. A nice way to walk into the water, and they do have a place. And they weren't baptizing at the time when we were there. We went past the place. There was nobody there. We were, remember now, we were one of the first groups after COVID, and COVID changed a lot of things and all over the world, and it changed in Israel as well. So they weren't baptized. And if they had been baptizing there and our tourists would have pulled the bus over and said, hey, anybody on here want to get wet? Yeah, I'll get wet. I would have probably just done it just to say I got baptized in the Jordan. Would it have been any more significant? No. No more significant. But people do that. They just want to be baptized. I know when we were baptized and we had to sign up, sometimes we got other people coming in to get baptized. It was a concern to me because I know that they're just going to get wet if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. But anyway, it's okay. All right. So it doesn't necessarily have to be public, but have I ever done any baptism that really wasn't public? Yes, I have. I have. I had a situation where a lady had breast cancer, and her breast was removed, and she wanted to be baptized, but she said, I just can't get in that dirty river. I said, I understand that. I understand that. But she still wanted to be baptized. So I made arrangements with my friends that had a swimming pool, and we got the job done. We got the job done. I've done that. In exceptional cases. I had a pastor friend that He was raised a different way. Well, I guess I could just tell you he was sprinkled or he was confirmed. He really wasn't baptized by immersion. He wondered if I could baptize him because he went into the ministry. I said, well, sure, I can do that. So I checked with a local church that had a baptistry, and I took him there and baptized him. It was in the winter, it was cold, so we used the local baptistry, and we got the job done. We did it. I'm just bringing up some exceptions that I think that, again, they're exceptions. And if you have the opportunity to be saved, I think you should do so. It is one of the ordinances of the church to do so, to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, I believe that you should be. It was commanded by our Lord in one of his final statements. And it's, you can find it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It's the last verse in chapter 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain something there. It said in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples from John chapter 14, he had to go, he had to leave. But he said when he would leave, he would send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. He would send the Comforter in whose name? He said, I will send the Comforter in my name. Okay. Now, Jesus also said, the Father and I are what? One. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but yet they agree in one God. One God, but God's manifested as a Father, a Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in the church I was raised, They insisted you be baptized in Jesus' name. You with me, Lauren? Lauren knows what I'm talking about. Lauren and I went to the same church. They insisted you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, if you wasn't baptized in the name of Jesus and you were baptized Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they thought you weren't baptized right. That's what I thought. Come on. You talk about straining the gnat and swallowing the camel. Now listen, you don't need to make this any more complicated than necessary. And believe you me, it can get really complicated. One day I was at a fast food restaurant and I recognized a local pastor who pastored a denominational church, and he knew who I was and I knew who he was, and he invited me to sit with him. So I had a cheeseburger with him, and he said, Roger, he said, could I ask you some questions? What's yours? He said, how do you baptize? I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, so you baptize in Jesus' name or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Oh, I said, I baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can't catch me there. My intention's not to be cute. My intention is to get the job done. It starts here. Here's where it starts. Now, I can show you in the scripture where some people made a profession of faith, but it wasn't real. Simon was one I'm referring to. He was a sorcerer. And he said he believed. And later on, you'll see that his belief was just surface belief. Demons believe in God and tremble. That's how his belief was. It was just a surface belief. Because when he seen them lay hands and they received the Holy Spirit, he said, hey, I want that gift. Can I have that? I want that gift. Can you give that gift to me? And then they surmised that, you know, he really wasn't saved like he said he did. He said, in fact, you're not even part of us. Wow, that's pretty strong. Well, you need to give your whole heart to the Lord. Don't just make a mere profession. Give your all to him. Give your all to him. Time's getting away. It's a quarter up. Man, I didn't even get started. I got to get moving. It was a command that we get baptized And in obedience to what our Lord said, we follow in his footsteps. So if you stand close enough to me when I'm baptizing, you'll hear, this is what you'll hear. Upon the confession of your faith and your desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Back up. That's what you'd hear. That's what I say to candidates that want to be baptized. Now, if you're among some of those who might have been sprinkled or poured, and you say, Pastor Roger, I just don't feel it's necessary for me to be immersed, I won't argue with you. I'm not going to make this a sake of argument or debate. Now, if you come up to me and say that this is how I was baptized and I would really like to be immersed now, that's fine. Come on, let's get the job done. I'm okay with that. But I will never argue with you about if you really feel that you're baptized, okay? I won't do that. There's no reason for a debate. There's no reason to argue that. If you're convinced of it, you and the Lord can take it up. Don't need to argue with me. Okay? You still with me? How many still with me? All right. That means you're not sleeping. Whew. I didn't know I was going to get so deep into this. Lord, help me with this. Baptism, it demonstrates the seriousness of our faith. It reveals to other people that we are getting baptized and we're not ashamed of the gospel of what God has done in our life. And that's why we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Because Jesus did it, we also want to do it. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and 6, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. A known pastor, as you know, Charles Stanley, he had this to say about baptism. The willingness to humble ourselves in this way honors God as Lord of our life. We clearly step in obedience when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. All the way back to the days of the first church, Luke wrote that those who received the gospel were baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Fourthly, baptism is not spiritually transformative. What does that mean? Well, you got to be saved, first of all, to be baptized. And another thing, and Sue sang about it, the water does not wash your sins away. Did you catch what did wash your sins away? Did you hear it in the song? His blood. It was his blood that washes our sins away. It's not the water. There's only one place in the scripture that says, now you're clean by the washing of the word. But you'll never read any place else that your sins are washed away by the water. That's not the case. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ and only by the blood of Christ. Only. Okay. We can go along a little further. If I see any more puzzled looks, I'll stop. It's a visible sign. It's an outward visible sign of what already has taken place in your heart. Well, I need these worse than I thought. It's an outward physical demonstration of the spiritual decision that you made. And we do immersion because of the scripture we read in Romans. It best symbolizes the death and burial and resurrection. That's why we do immersion. You ever see anybody, do you ever go to the cemetery? And the only time that they do that is sometimes they'll take dirt and throw it on the casket. I'd call that sprinkling. But you hang around and see if they think that's sufficient. You ever hang around? How many of you ever been to a cemetery where they threw dust on the coffin? The people actually, I think there's a sect that do that, don't they? There's some that they do that every time there's a burial. They grab some of the ground and throw it on. But if you hang around long enough, you'll see that they close it up completely. It's closed, okay? So that's why we do immersion, because it best symbolizes the burial of the old man. Now, who's the old man? I'm not talking about you out there with no hair or gray hair. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the old man, the flesh. The flesh. You know, the part that the scripture says is supposed to be crucified and supposed to be dead. Reckon up dead. Well, why do we have trouble with the flesh rearing up its ugly head sometimes and not quite buried? Now, some of you know what I'm talking about because some of that ugly old man resurrected. And now you're having to deal with that old man. That old man resurrected. And he should have been buried. He should have been buried, not sprinkled. He should have been buried. Well, Roger, I want to tell you something. Even I know people have been buried in baptism and they still have trouble with the old man. Yeah, I know. I know some too. I know some too that have trouble with the old man. But listen to me. The scripture says you're to reckon them to be dead. Do I need to remind you again, Paul would say? Be dead to that. Stop it. Will it still or could happen? Yes, it does, but stop it. Be reminded that you're to be reckoned to be dead to sin, to no longer live therein, is what the scripture says. Stop it. Christians shouldn't continue to do that. Will Christians continue to make mistakes? Oh, yes, they will. You betcha. But say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Here we go again. Forgive me. It don't mean you need to go be rebaptized. You just need to remember your baptism. Bury that old man. Get rid of him. Because he causes trouble. He causes a lot of trouble. Baptism isn't just for a certain group of people. Number five, it's for everyone. Acts 2:38, repent. Every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me speak on that gift. Now, when I was raised as a Pentecostal, the way that particular scripture was interpreted, the gift of the Holy Spirit would be speaking in tongues. Now, if you didn't get the gift of speaking in tongues, you didn't get the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people today that still probably don't go to church anymore because they never got that gift of speaking in tongues. And so they think they never got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain something. I'm thankful for my background, but there were a few things that wasn't quite right. The area of the gift of the Holy Ghost is not evidenced by speaking in tongues, as some would interpret. If it were, then why does the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I speak in tongues more than you all, but I would rather you covet to prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in an unknown tongue. Do you remember reading that? If that's the case then, Apostle Paul must have had it wrong. No, he didn't have it wrong. He had it right. You see, speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Does anybody know where the evidence is? Galatians. But the fruits of the Spirit is this. There is your evidence of the Holy Spirit living within. Do you manifest the fruits of the Spirit? Goodness, love, joy, peace, happiness. You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart when you accept Christ as your Savior, that's when the Spirit comes. The Spirit should be manifesting that. That's the evidence. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Okay? That you have love one for another. Got to keep going. Wow, I got a lot to cover. Help me, Lord. Okay. We're almost finished. He also told the Corinthian believers, for in one spirit, there we go. I usually like to use that. when we're talking about communion. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all made to drink of one spirit. Now, here's another thing. Let me explain. In the beginning, when the original church in the New Testament was being formed, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They spake in other languages, but every time the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, in the book of Acts, you'll find that they didn't always speak in tongues or another language. It said they spoke with great boldness. They spoke with boldness. When the Holy Spirit gives you the boldness to speak, you're not afraid to speak. And when they spoke, they did speak in some other languages. Now, it says that when the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit, then was added to the church, such should be saved. In those days, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people, that's when they joined the church. They joined the local church at that time. Now, when we accept Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our heart, we automatically become members of the invisible church. Y'all understand what I say, the invisible church. That's the church of God where there'll be Christians, there'll be people coming out of all walks of life and denominations, churches that preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, rose again. We're talking about these kinds of churches, and there'll be some believers coming out of them when the rapture takes place. That's the invisible church. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a member of that invisible church. Now, we have some denominations that automatically think when you're baptized, you automatically become a member of this church. Now, I know that because I actually got a letter of chastisement from one of the local pastors when we baptized. I don't want to say the name. But anyway, it was put in the paper, and it was a big splash, and it wasn't our intention to make the splash. It was Sunbury Daily Item's intention to make the splash, and they just publicized and had a picture of the baptism at the river, and this pastor sent me a letter of chastisement and said, we never got anything from you that this individual wanted to have her member, sorry, oh Lord, slipped on that, wanted to have the membership transferred. Well, I wasn't aware that this individual wanted to have membership transferred. Because at this church, when we have a baptism, that doesn't mean you're automatically going to be joining St. Thomas. We don't do that here. Now, maybe you do that at your church, but we don't do that here. You understand? Are you with me? Well, I'm just telling you how it works when you're a pastor. It's not always hunky-dory roses. So I got a letter of chastisement about having this done. So I had to return a letter saying, I am sorry, but our church doesn't do membership upon baptism. We do membership upon request. If that particular individual requests and wants to transfer and wants to join our church, that is how we handle it. We do not handle it in the letter that you referred to. We do not handle membership that way. Sorry that you was misinformed. Sorry for your misinformation. But we don't handle it that way. Baptism clearly symbolizes what Jesus did for humanity. I'd like to read a portion of Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40. I have so many things in here that I didn't get a chance to read. I got sidetracked so easily, Lord. Here we go. Sorry. Matthew 12:40 reads this way. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I saw where Jesus was buried. It was far from the heart of the earth. Well, what does that mean? It means exactly as it says it means. Jesus was in the heart of the earth. And now I'm going to explain that to you. Because when Jesus died, do you actually think for 3 days and 3 nights he was in that little sepulcher? Do you think a stone could keep Jesus in a little sepulcher? Now, Jesus' physical body died, but Jesus was very much alive. Now, let me tell you what he did. Well, everybody thought he was 3 days in the sepulcher. I will read for you where Jesus went while he was buried. When Jesus was buried, he went to a place. And the place was the center of the earth, or as the scripture says, calls it, the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth is the center of the earth. That's how I know where hell is. Because you see, hell is located in the center of the earth, or the heart of the earth. That's what the scripture says. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus have to go to the heart of the earth? Well, I'll read it for you. You can read it too in your own time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he, meaning Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Where's the prison? Hades? Or paradise? A great gulf fixed, and Hades. Paradise, great gulf, and Hades. This is the center of the earth. We're talking about the center of the earth. This is where he went. Why did he go there, and why did he preach to the spirits that were in prison? The prison he's referring to is Hades, in the center of the earth. Here's why he went. Which sometime were disobedient, when one the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not, and it says, the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I told you the water don't wash the flesh. But the answer of a good conscience toward God, that's an outward show of what you're doing in the river, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, back to verse 20. That these spirits that were disobedient during the time of the building of the ark. How many preachers do you think they had during the time of the building of the ark? How many preachers did they have preaching to the gospel? How many preachers did they have? One. What was his name? And what was Noah doing? He was building an ark. He didn't have time to preach. This is why Jesus had to go and give these spirits an opportunity for salvation. You see, we serve a God that's merciful, a God of grace. He's not willing that any should perish. He didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. And so he even went to Hades, to the prison in Hades, where these spirits were. And he even talked to the dead. He talked to these spirits. He spoke to them. He gave them an opportunity for salvation. Let me tell you, that was just an exception right there. That was an exception. He doesn't do that to everybody that dies. Those people, it was an exception. God showed mercy even to them. And he went and gave them an opportunity for salvation. We serve a loving God. When you think about that, boy, it just amazes me. He even went down there to give those people a chance. Well, I reached the end of my lesson. Philip was told by the Spirit to go to a certain place. And when he did, he met an Ethiopian eunuch under the queen. The queen happened to come to Jerusalem that day to worship, and this eunuch was under her charge. And he was reading in Isaiah, a portion of Isaiah, and didn't understand it. And Philip went and joined himself with this eunuch and spoke to him and explained Isaiah 53 to the eunuch. And after Philip explained this to him, he also shared the gospel with the eunuch and he told him how he needed to accept Christ as his Savior, and that he needed to be baptized. And so the eunuch, as they were passing by, they said, well, the eunuch said, Philip, here there's water. Here there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? So they got down off the chariot and they went and got baptized. I don't know how much water was there, but he just said, there's water here. And the eunuch asked Philip, what hinders me to be baptized then? So I'm going to ask you the same question that the eunuch asked. What hinders you to be baptized? What has hindered you? What's hindering you? If you haven't ever been baptized, why not? What are you waiting on? You can't guarantee me else you're going to see me next week. You can't even guarantee me you're going to see me tomorrow. So what hinders you? What has hindered you to be baptized? Don't you want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? We're going to do that today. I'm going to go to the river about 12 o'clock, try to eat. About 1:30, we're going to baptize. We've got three candidates. If you decided you want to be baptized, just come and join us. We'll baptize you. We'll get the job done. It's not a job when you're considering following the footsteps of Jesus. It's not a job. It's a delight. With all that Jesus did, why wouldn't you want to be obedient to him? Look what he did for you. The least for you to do is accept him as your Savior and follow in his footsteps. That's not asking too much. Not for what all he did for us. It's not asking too much. Every head bowed. Every eye is closed. I'm going to ask the team to come at this time. Whatever song you had for the anointing. The Bible says in the book of James, if there's any sick among you, let them call upon the elders of the church. Let them anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. If they committed any sins, they shall be forgiven of you. How about you? Have you done something that you need forgiven? We've all done things in our life we need to be forgiveness. We've all done things. I'm going to ask right now, and I want the prayer team to also close your eyes for just a moment. Close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask you, have you done anything this week you need God to forgive you? Just slip your hand up because I'm not going to look. That's between you and the Lord. Just put it up and put it down. You need help. It's between you and the Lord now. You're having this time. It's your time now. I'm still not looking. Anyone else? Did you do something this week that you need God's forgiveness? God will forgive you. He loves you. Don't you avoid this. God loves you. He loves you. If you've sinned and you've done something wrong this week, please don't be afraid to put your hand up. God will see that hand and he'll forgive you right in the spot. Okay. Now you open your eyes. You go ahead and sing. We're going to give you an opportunity to come and be anointed as we do each and every Sunday.